Well, good morning, everyone. And I say that to all those of you who are listening out there on the live stream. I can safely say this is the first time that we and many other churches have done something like this. A very warm welcome to you. Welcome to you, whoever you are and wherever you are. I think that there'll be one or two people listening to us from outside Buxton. A very warm welcome to you. Welcome on this Mothering Sunday and this National Day of Prayer. We do meet in exceptional circumstances. Can I say thank you to all those who worked very hard to get us to this point with the live stream. A lot of hard work's gone in. I do hope things are working well. We will get better, I'm sure, and do other things as the weeks go on, because I'm sure there's going to be many more weeks of this. Can I say welcome to you if you're a friend, joining us, a friend or a seeker or an explorer or just intrigued as to what a local church here in Buxton is doing. Perhaps you tune in with questions. We believers have the same questions. Can we know real security in the face of uncertainty and insecurity? Can we know real satisfaction in the face when in a world where so many good things are being taken away, perhaps temporarily? Can we know God loves us and cares for us? What difference can he make? We all have those kind of questions at a time like this. We're going to be looking at Psalm 16, and King David knows that the Lord is good. I hope that church family members will have the service sheet in front of them. We're going to be looking at Psalm 16, and he says in verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Literally, David says, in you, I have all the good I need. And one of the good Lord's good gifts is family. This is Mothering Sunday, and I'm going to begin with a prayer remembering our families and the particular gift of mothers and all that they do, remembering too that for some it is a day of difficulty and pain, not least because we won't be able to visit mothers. So let's pray together. We'll pray about that now. Loving God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for mums and children and for all the joy of family life. Be with those who grieve because they have no mother. Be close to those who are struggling because they have no children. Be near to those who are sad because they're far apart from those they love. We do pray that your love would be present in every home. Help us as we hear of the good news of your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us as a church to have eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of all around us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to humble ourselves before God and confess our sins. Very appropriate in a time of national and international crisis and challenge, great challenge. And if you have the service sheet, there is a prayer of confession on the service sheet. I will say it out loud. Please do join with me out loud in your particular situations. First, some verses from 1 John chapter 1, which warn us that we're all sinners, but also have a great reassurance and invitation that if we confess our sins, God will forgive. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we say together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have done what we ought not to have done and have left undone what we ought to have done. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and forgive us our sins. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life to the praise of your holy name. Amen. We're going to have our first reading, and Kate Smith is going to come and read it to us, Psalm 16, which you should find on the service sheet or in a Bible.
So our first reading this morning is Psalm 16, which you'll find on your service sheets. A miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Thank you, Kate. And now Anna Watkin, our children's worker, is going to come and give us a Trinity Kids slot. Thank you, Anna.
Good morning. Hi, everyone. We can't see you here, but we hope and trust that you are there. This morning, I want to start by asking you a question that I want you to chat about with whoever is sat with you. So a question to chat about with whoever sat with you. Here's the question. When you need help, who do you ask? When you need help, who do you ask? Why don't you chat with whoever sat with you just for a few seconds and tell them your answer to that question? Well, I'm guessing most of you probably said a best friend or a big brother or sister or a dad, or today maybe you would have especially said a mum because it's Mother's Day. I think when we're looking for help, there are two things in particular that we're looking for. So first of all, is somebody who is powerful enough to help us. Someone who's powerful enough and able to help us. So, you wouldn't ask a baby, would you? Babies are very cute. They smile sometimes. They cry sometimes. But there's not a lot of other things that they're good at helping us with. They're very sweet, but they're not particularly powerful. So you wouldn't ask a baby, but you might ask your mum or dad because they can actually help you. So we are somebody who's powerful enough and can actually help us. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we would ask somebody who cares for us, somebody who cares and who wants to help us. So you wouldn't ask somebody who looks at you like this, with a very angry face, looking cross all the time, would you? Somebody who's a bit mean, or a bully, or a stranger. You wouldn't ask somebody that you didn't think cared about you. You'd ask somebody who you know loves you and wants to help you. So you would ask a parent, or a best friend, or a grandparent, somebody who really does care about you. Well, if you think about that reading from the Bible we just had, I wonder if you spotted who David asks for help. Let's listen again to what he says in verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. David goes to God to ask for help because he knows that God is powerful enough to help him and he cares enough to help him. David was facing some pretty scary times, but he knew that God was the best person to go to. And you might be feeling scared or worried about what's happening right now. Maybe you're feeling a little bit powerless because you're stuck at home and you'd love to be outside doing all kinds of fun things. Well, God isn't powerless. He's not stuck at home or wondering what to do. He's powerful and he is working. And he still cares for us. He is the best person to go to for help. We can always talk to him about whatever we're feeling, and we can always trust him. Well, how can we be sure about that? Well, it's because he came to earth himself to show us. Jesus came and lived with us, and he showed us and told us again and again how powerful he is and how much he loves and cares for us. To help you explore that a little bit more, you've got some worksheets and some activities to do at home with mum and dad. You'll be exploring one particular miracle that Jesus did when he was in a boat with his disciples. I'd love to hear how you get on with those. But now we're going to have another reading from the Bible. Kate is going to come up and she's going to read to us from Acts chapter 2.
Our next reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41, which you'll find on page 2 of the service sheet. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, Kate. It'd be great if you had both the psalm in front of you and that reading from Acts 2. And I'm going to say a few words in a moment about that. Let's pray together as we look at God's word. Father God, we want to hear your voice in scripture. Thank you. We've heard your scriptures read. Please help me now as I explain them. We want to know your love. We want to know your forgiveness. We want to know your care and protection of us. So please help us to see how this psalm, this great psalm of David, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in Christ in all the challenges that we face at this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are extraordinary times, aren't they? We live in a world of uncertainty and insecurity. Who would have thought even a week ago that we would have been doing this? And there is much pain. There's the pain of social isolation, especially, let me say, on this Mothering Sunday, with families not able to meet together and celebrate all the good things of family life. A tiny virus is reshaping everything that we do. How humbled we ought to be. Today, more than ever, I think that we think we can control significant parts of our lives and our world. But a little virus is shattering that sense of control. It is an illusion. Who knows what the next virus will be, what disaster, what attack will come next. And it does show, doesn't it, that there's something wrong with our world and with us. There'll be many, many acts of kindness, but on last night's news, we were reminded of our selfishness. There is £1 billion worth of food already hoarded. And there is the constant tally of cases and deaths. Extraordinary, isn't it? Every day we're being told how many more cases there are, how many more deaths. The constant 24-hour cycle of news. Since Adam brought sin into the world, there's always been death. But that is not the way things should be. The atheist says that there's no God and that death is just a normal feature of life. I don't know if you've seen it, but some celebrities have done a new version of John Lennon's song Imagine. Just imagine. Imagine all the people living for today, for tomorrow is the end. Imagine that there's no ultimate meaning or purpose or goal to which our lives are headed. Imagine if our lives are just chance. That's what many people think. Imagine no real hope. But the Christian believer says that's not true. That death is an intrusion into this life, that disease and decay and disaster are intrusions into this life. It should not be. And a time is coming when it will not be. There is an eternal God. There is a tomorrow. But of course, for the moment, this virus shakes up our often comfortable and secure lives. And it affects us all, isn't it? It's amazing. It is affecting us all. Everybody in the world. We're all equally fragile. We're all equally vulnerable. We're all sinners, equally heading towards death and judgment. And how we need to hear God speak to us through this Psalm 16. It's written by King David. I hope you've got it in front of you. He was the greatest king of Israel around 990 BC. And David trusted the eternal God. So there are lessons of faith for us to learn as we look at this psalm together. But David was different from us. He was a king. And God had made a great promise that a descendant of his would one day bring in God's kingdom that would last forever. So he's different from us. He was also a priest and a prophet. And we need to understand how this psalm is fulfilled in the coming of God's Son, Jesus, born in the line of David, and we'll come to that. But as Anna's told us already, a reminder, David lived in an uncertain and insecure world. He's facing the reality of death. Maybe his enemies are after him. I asked somebody this week who I didn't know what she made of all that was happening, and she just said, it's scary. And maybe we're scared and fearful. Maybe we're overwhelmed by all the things that have changed and all the things we have to do, our job, our health, even church life has changed dramatically, hasn't it? Maybe we're exhausted already. And God wants to speak to us this morning. And the first thing I want to make out of this great psalm is that in an uncertain world, the Lord gives security. In an uncertain world, the Lord gives security. Look at the confidence David had. We've already picked this up in the psalm. Verse 1, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take my refuge. A refuge is somewhere where you're secure and safe. Everything's going on around you. On the top of the Carned Mountains in North Wales, there's a mountain refuge. And with some friends, I once tried to find it at night in the middle of a great storm. They'd never been there. I'd been there once before, and they had to trust me that it was there. I still remember the relief when eventually we found it. We opened the door. We went in. Inside, we were safe and secure. The storm raged. Well, David's refuge in the storm of life is God himself. And the eternal God is not hard to find or hard to know. David knows that the Lord is good. Just look what he says, verse 2. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Literally, David says, in you, I have all the good I need. What a wonderful thing to say. In the Lord, I have all the good I need. And the Lord there is in capitals, the personal name for God. Because through the Bible, God makes himself known in the Old Testament as the Lord. And he showed himself good in every way. Look at David's experience of the Lord's goodness in verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The Lord had given his people back then a land, the promised land of Canaan. And he'd brought them to that land. He'd freed them from slavery in Egypt. He'd provided food and water for them in the desert. He gave them his law. And David delights in the Lord's people, the saints. They're saints are those who trust in the Lord. See, what a blessing it is to know that the Lord is good. What a blessing it is to know God's people there to love and to support and to encourage us, as many of us are experiencing at this time. And then secondly, in a dissatisfied world, the Lord alone satisfies. David knows that there are other gods and idols that seem to promise good things. But verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. A libation is an offering to an idol or a false god. And David says that the sorrow of those who serve false gods will increase, because he knows that it's only the eternal God, the Lord, who can truly satisfy. And this crisis reminds us, doesn't it, what is meaningful and what is meaningless. It makes me evaluate, doesn't it, what really matters. Does Premiership football, my favourite pub or coffee shop, the things I want to buy or do, what am I living for? They're good gifts of God, but what am I living for? Who or what will give me true purpose and satisfaction? In the Western world, we've forgotten God, or we ignore God, or we think he's not relevant. We don't want God in our lives, sadly. That's just a description of sin. And we chase after and love things, what the Bible calls idols. And if we live for and love anything more than the one true eternal God, we're trapped. And it's fascinating in this crisis that so many good things are being taken away from us. And maybe our sorrow does increase. But of course, ultimately, they'll all be taken away from us when we die. And then we'll have to give an account of our lives before the eternal God. Who or what am I living for? It's right at the heart of this. And David says, chase after other gods and they'll only increase your sorrow. But the Lord is good. In you, I have all the good I need. And look how David continues, verse 5. Lord, you've assigned my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David is using the language of inheriting land. God had promised his people different lots or portions of land in the promised land, the land of Canaan. In fact, verse 5 literally says, the Lord is my portion. There were priests and others who did not get any land. And the reason was that the Lord was their portion, their possession. And those who didn't get any land pointed to the fact that the real owner of the land was God, and the supreme blessing was not possessing the land, but possessing the Lord, knowing the Lord, the one who gave them all good things. You see, the Lord is good, and he alone will last forever. To know him is what matters. And look again at what David's experience is. The Lord counsels and guides. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. See, the heart that trusts the Lord is instructed and counseled. What a blessing to have God's word to read and meditate. What a blessing to have his promises in our heart. Yes, in the darkness, in the sleepless nights, yes, in the uncertainty, yes, in the insecurity, yes, in the worry, yes, in all the clamour of things that have to be done, the way things are disrupted. And the Lord is at David's right hand. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The Lord always there. So he's always secure. And then David gives the supreme evidence of the Lord's goodness. Verse 9, therefore, in the light of all those things, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Here's my last point. In a dying world, the Lord alone gives life. Eternal life. Resurrection life. It's fascinating, isn't it? The Lord is so good. David knows the Lord to be so good that he can have confidence in the face of death. David rejoices, verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And he knows that the future beyond death seems a glorious one. Verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, in the Old Testament, there are hints of life after death. This is one of the big ones that we have. In fact, when David penned these words, he did not know their full significance. 1,000 years later, God sent his son, Jesus, a human descendant of David, sent him into this world to show us what God is like and to reveal his love as he dies on the cross. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus were crystal clear. Just look in our other reading in Acts chapter 2, what the Apostle Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and speaks about Jesus. He reminds his readers about the miracles that God's Son had done and how he died on the cross. And then verse 24, Peter says this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. David, you see this, said about him. And Peter then quotes Psalm 16. And Peter says that Psalm 16 is all about Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One who God won't abandon to the grave. Now, in fact, David's physical body did decay. Verse 29, look what it says. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So Peter says, look, David's tomb, you can go and see it there in Jerusalem. Check it out. But Peter says he was a prophet. David could tell you about the future and how death would one day be defeated. He was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. See what Peter's saying there? That David was right. There was one coming in the line of David. And he would be raised from the dead and show that death was defeated. And look at this. God has raised this Jesus, verse 32, to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. You see, that Psalm 16 is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. So nobody back then in Jerusalem could point to the tomb of Jesus and say, Jesus died, he's buried, and that is where his body lies. They could say that about David, actually, but not about Jesus. When they went to the tomb where they laid Jesus' body, it was empty. And then the risen Jesus appeared to hundreds of people in many separate incidents. And Peter says, look, we are all witnesses of the fact. How can you know the one true eternal God? He raised his son from the dead. These are the facts. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised to life. It was a bodily resurrection. He ate and drank. He was witnessed. It isn't wishful thinking. Trust in the risen Jesus is not some work of self-delusion. Trust in the risen Jesus is rooted in what God has done in history in the person of Jesus. Promised in the Old Testament makes it even more convincing. These are the facts of history. So you see, the Christian understands this great psalm in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. And if you are a Christian this week, today, you are in Christ. This week, at any time, reflect that you're in Christ. And when you're not reflecting on that, you're still in Christ. It's a very strange phrase. In fact, in the New Testament, that comes time and time again. It's the most popular description, the most frequent description of the Christian, which we don't use enough. See, we don't say that about any other leader, do we? We don't say that we're in Boris, thank God. But we do say we're in Christ. That every day, every moment of every day, I'm united to Jesus Christ. As I always say, you can't get closer to God than that, can you? And in a time of uncertainty and insecurity and worry, and how are we going to cope? So many things to sort out. There is no better person to be united to than Christ, to be in Christ. What a striking thing it is in a time of self-isolation, isn't it? Social isolation. We're in Christ. We're united to him. We're united to him in his death for our sins. He died for our sins. He's taken the penalty for our sins. He's broken the power of sin. We're freed from the penalty of sin. And we're freed from the power of sin. You see, in Christ, there's forgiveness of sins every day. We're united to Christ in his resurrection. For the Christian, the sting of death has been drawn, like one of those snakes that has had its venom drawn out. Still might bite, but the venom has gone. Because of Jesus, it's impossible for death to keep its hold on the believer. The one who trusts Jesus will be raised into the very presence of Jesus. We're united to Christ in his resurrection. We're united to Christ in his ascension. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He reigns at the right hand of the Father. He's the Lord in control. I want to be united to the one who's in control of all things. In Christ, you are. and I'm in Christ and he's in me. As Lord, he gives his spirit. It's what happened at Pentecost. I'm in Christ. He's in me by his Holy Spirit. And in Christ, our prayers are heard by our Heavenly Father. And we're united to Christ in his future glory. In Christ, actually, we can say, surely I have a delightful inheritance. In Christ, I have a delightful inheritance. There's a glorious inheritance to come when we'll be freed from the presence of sin, and there'll be no sin or suffering or death or disease. See, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Every day, spiritual communion in Christ. Every moment in Christ, united to Christ. In Christ, we have the counsel and direction of his word. In Christ, we have God's people, brothers and sisters, who will look after us and care for us. In Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. How many weeks of social isolation do we have? 12? 24? 48? How many weeks coming of outward uncertainty, insecurity, many challenges? Remember who you are in Christ. And when you don't remember that, you won't stop being in Christ. And if you've not this morning turned from sin and trusted Christ, please do so, even this morning, even now. And David could say, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Sadly, we're not going to sing, but in Christ we can rejoice. And in Christ we should rejoice. Let's turn to prayer, shall we? I'm going to lead us in some prayers, and there is a prayer on the service sheet, a general thanksgiving, a great prayer that many Christians have said down the ages. Not just, let me say, in the Church of England, but many other churches have used this great prayer, and we'll come to that in a moment. Let's pray together. This is both Mothering Sunday, and also we've been called to a National Day of Prayer by the Evangelical Alliance. We want to begin our prayers by praying for our Queen, a mother herself. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only ruler of princes, we pray for our Queen, and we ask you to look favorably on her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit so that she may love your word and walk in your ways. Give her health and strength at this time. And grant that after this life, she may enjoy everlasting happiness in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for those in authority, those making decisions at this time. Our most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the Prime Minister, for members of the Cabinet and Government, and for other councils of this country. direct, we pray, all their consultations. We pray for wisdom and clarity for those making key decisions. We pray too for scientists and medics and for public health officials. We pray for the safety and honour and welfare of the peoples of this land. We pray for acts of kindness and love to spread in every community. Please help us to be quick to see need and respond in gracious and loving ways. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for those who are sick. O Lord God, God of mercy and compassion, we pray for those who are ill and sick. Look upon them with mercy. Comfort them. Please grant them a sure confidence in you. Please give them your peace. May they know, like David, that you are their refuge. And with you, and we pray for our nation and its Heavenly Father, we beg you to pour out your Spirit and know you. Be a renewed faithfulness and obedience to your word. The name of Christ may be heard. And we pray too for the many nations of saving power in all nations. And let's bring all our prayers together, shall we, in the words of the general thanksgiving, which we say together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we bless you for our creation, preservation, and the hope of glory. Give us, we pray, by giving up ourselves to your service, forever and ever. Amen. Can I say that if you've been looking in on us, do contact us if you want to, but we will communicate with you. I'm going to say a final prayer, and then we're going to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,